We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Thank you for being here tonight. Welcome to church on a little bit of a chilly evening. And so we're glad that you braved the frostbite and came ready to be here. Let me welcome guests. If there's any guests with us tonight, if this is your first time with us, or maybe the first time in a long time, I don't know. But if that's you, we want to extend a warm welcome to you in the midst of a cold day. So a warm welcome to you. We hope that you'll take advantage. Yeah. Advantage of a free gift that we have for you. At the end of the service, we have a connection point that's there in the back in the foyer on your way out, and we hope you'll take advantage of a free gift we have for you. You can fill out that connection card, whatever information you feel comfortable. We want you to be able to fill that out, and we would certainly love the opportunity to get to know you better. Hey, I got good news for you. Pastor Todd's back in the United States. So we're pretty excited that he survived Israel, or maybe Israel survived him. I don't know which one, but either way, he's in the States and not too far from home if he's not back already. And so he'll be back Sunday. So you'll be praying for him with the jet lag and all that entails. And so we're thankful for him and the chance he was able to be away. For those of you that you've been away, this was his 10-year anniversary trip that the church had gifted him for going. So he's in Israel, or was in Israel, and we were able to send him to that great trip and the great experience of the Holy Land. And so we'll look forward to hearing all about that. Hopefully on the way in tonight, you have some notes that you have, which we'll pay attention to here in just a little bit. We'll use those in a moment. There's also prayer list additions, as there always are. Just as a reminder, last week we gave out a new prayer bulletin, and the prayer bulletin has a new design, a new layout, and it looks a little bit, we've purged some names, and if your name got purged, it's because we don't like you. No, that's not why. As far as we know, we every so often, once a year, we work through that. If your name or someone you know or a loved one should be on there and they're not, you'd like for them to stay on there, just let us know. You know, we desire to keep names fresh and current, and sometimes there's just a lot of names that end up on the list and we have a hard time tracking. And so if that's you, just let us know. You can fill out a connection card, send us an email, you know, whatever. We want to be praying and interceding on the needs of your heart and your life, and so that's our privilege to be able to do that, and we want that opportunity. And so if there is something lacking, just let us know. But we have some prayer list additions, and then you can grab the monthly prayer bulletin hopefully before you leave if you weren't able to get it last week. Be praying about a couple of things coming here very quickly. A connection class this Sunday. I want to invite you to this class if you're not a member of Faith, or maybe you've wondered about what that looks like for you and how you can get plugged into ministry life and what it looks like to be a member. Pastor Todd will be there, members of staff, and you're able to learn a little bit more about the church. And so that's going to be this coming Sunday at 6:00 in the front building, and you want to be there because there's snacks. That's important. So that's happening. But if you're a member, you've already had your snacks. Then there's a baptism service coming up February 10th. And so if you've never gone public with your faith, if you've never been baptized, we invite you to be a part of this special service. We love these services. So it's coming up in just a little bit. There are, on both of these, by the way, I failed to mention this for the connection class and this, you can go on the church app, you can go on the website, and you can click events and register for these. We try to make it as fluid as we can and smooth as we can. You can also see anybody at the connection point. Let us know. We want to be able to save you a spot at either one of these. And of course, with the baptism service, we want to be able to sit down and talk with you, and that's always important to walk you through all of that and make sure we understand what it is that we're doing. And going public with our faith is an important step and a big step. If you've never done that, this service is for you February 10th, and so I want to make you aware of that. So lots of things to be praying for and lots of things to be praying over. And I know we just prayed, but let's pray over these needs and these things we have, and then we will get moving. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for our church and for our pastor who's been able to be away. We pray that he would be able to get the rest that he needs and be able to be back on Sunday, Lord. We pray recharged and refreshed and ready to communicate to your people. Lord, how we love him and are grateful for his leadership and the time that he could be away. So we pray over him and Angela and these opportunities that are coming, these classes, this baptism. God, how we desire to be able to be a church that is furthering the Great Commission. And we desire to be a church that is, Lord, seeing people come to know you as Savior, being added to the body life of the church. And so we pray over these ministries and these opportunities here at the front of the new year. We pray that we would have a mindset of service and a mindset, Lord, of ministry and being active and being plugged in and engaged and serving. And so may that be our reality. We pray over these coming ministry opportunities and service opportunities. We pray that we would be continued to be used mightily for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we are going to transition now, and I'm going to ask you to take your study notes out, and we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Very unconventional type of a Wednesday night service, and we're going to be looking, really highlighting a summer missions trip that we're going to be taking to a little country you might not have ever heard of called Kosovo. And we're going to unpack for you some details about this trip. And I have some notes that I've provided for you. And this isn't going to be entirely Kosovo. I have some scriptures that I want to share with you and some reasons why we're doing what we're doing. But I want us to unpack why we are what we're doing on this trip. And then later on, I'm going to unpack for you why we're doing this. But I have some notes for you that, again, just not the conventional type of notes and lesson that we would have here on a Wednesday night, but something that we really just see so much value in and bringing before you, because there's a lot of reasons for these notes. One of them is that it just helps you follow better along and stay up with us. It also allows you to be better engaged with our missionaries. There's going to be some things that I'm going to communicate to you about our missionaries, that we strive to be a church that is continually putting missionaries and missions in front of us, in front of our eyes, and taking trips and engaging those folks that are all over the world. We also want to better support missions, and by being a part of this, you can see how we support missions and maybe how we can be, or you can be, more involved. And then finally, you have these notes because I want you to take some notes and be able to know how to really intelligently and better pray for these missionaries, to be able to pray and intercede on their behalf. You're going to be able to see some needs and some struggles and some dark spots that they have. And, you know, and finally, I think I'm naming more than three, but I said three things, but this is number six, I guess, but five, it's number five. Tony's counting. He can't count to three. So number five is that I want to encourage some of you to consider going on this trip that we're going to be making here in just a little bit. I'm trying to think of number six. I can't think of anything. Stay tuned. All right. Back in November, as some of you may recall, I had the privilege of visiting and encouraging our missionary to Kosovo. Went with Art and Melanie Morrison, who are over here, and this is a picture of us there in part of the Balkan mountain range here. We drove out into the middle of nowhere and took this picture. And, you know, the main purpose of this trip, of why we went back in November, was to plan and strategize our upcoming summer missions trip. And we wanted to go, and we had some ideas about what we thought things would be like. And have you ever had an idea of what you thought was going to happen, and God said, yeah, you're not doing that? You know, this was one of those experiences that we said, we're going to go, we got this whole plan of how this missionary is going to be entirely blessed by our plan. And we show up, and he's absolutely not the plan at all. You know, some of you may remember, we talked about taking a trip and teaching English and doing some things, and it completely pivoted and changed, which I'll get to in a moment. But we've never really approached a trip like this where we've gone in advance and really surveyed the land and looked to see how we could get plugged in and how we could best come alongside the missionary. And it was really so immensely helpful. And I'm going to share with you some of the details of this trip. But before I do, I just want to unpack the mission field itself there in Kosovo for you to understand the heartbeat of the people that's there. And more importantly, or just as important, the missionaries that are there and some of the things that they experienced. And so we're going to dive in. This is very, very different here tonight, but as you keep some notes, Roman numeral one, we're going to look at who are they? Who are they? Who are these missionaries that we support? Who are they? And I hope that you know them. I hope that you've been praying for them. I hope you pray for all of our missionaries. But Dave and Melissa George were with us in 2014 for our annual Missions Emphasis Month, where we took them on for support and started supporting them right away. They were living in Georgia at the time and were on staff at a pretty large church, and she was a kindergarten teacher in a Christian school, and life was just going just fine, and then God happened, right? You ever had that? They're already in ministry, and God's like, yeah, I don't want you doing this anymore. I want you to leave and go be a missionary. And so at 36, right when life finally got settled and things were finally happening, and he had this staff job, and his wife was on staff, all this started to happen, and God moved him. And at 36, he packed everything up and went to the mission field. And interestingly enough, he was telling me that his dad had the same exact story. His dad was 40, and he quit everything and went to Africa to be a bush pilot. And he says, I never planned on following my dad's path, but it was the path that my dad had for me, right? Heavenly Father said, I've got you in ministry for this period of time, and then transitioning into ministry. This is the George family. I want you to see their picture, their family and their four precious children, Ephraim, Levi, Caleb, and Ella. You know, and I've got their names. I want you to remember them, and I want you to be praying for them. They have a wonderful and tender relationship with each other. Like, probably the most tender I've ever seen of siblings, the way that they are towards one another. So overly kind and gracious, which is really wonderful because it's all they have. As you'll see in a moment, it's really all they have is each other. And instead of it allowing them to be spiteful or vindictive or just, I mean, they have their moments, you know, as they all siblings do, but they just had such a tender relationship. And I want to ask you to pray for them as a family and pray for them by name. What you did, just say, I'm going to write their names down. Your names are already there. I want to pray for them, pray for their kids, pray about where they are, about how they are as a family and the relationship they have together, to be praying for them. These are our missionaries, and pray about where they're serving. So this is number two, where they are serving at. Now, I told you earlier that their original desire was to go to a country called Turkey. And as they desired to go to the country of Turkey, their visas were denied and they weren't able to get into Turkey. And they kept fighting and kept fighting and kept fighting. And God said he had other plans and they weren't able to go. And so they ended up in Kosovo. And you might wonder, where in the world is Kosovo? Well, there it is. Now you know. Now, you know, as you hear of Kosovo and hear this country, you're like, I don't know. Maybe you've heard of it, but I don't know exactly where it's at. And you can see on the map right in the center there of Europe, more or less. And it was the closest as he could get to Turkey. Since he couldn't get to Turkey, he decided to go as close as he could. And he ends up there in the country of Kosovo. And so this is their country. This country that they have is they categorize it as a stage three mission field. You know, they've got them broke down into things. And this is a stage three in that it's so very hard to reach people there. I mean, there's just so many people they've tried to reach again and again and again. And they're no longer under communism. You're not really in danger when you're there. There's not a threat upon your life. But the oppression and the poverty is just really thick. It's hard. And for someone to turn to Christianity is to really reject their heritage and just to walk completely away from their family, which is viewed as a very dishonorable thing and not something that you would do. And persecution is inevitable, but it most likely won't come to Americans because they're big fans of the United States. As a matter of fact, I was reading this article here recently that it said this is the name of the country with the biggest crush on America. This is Kosovo, the biggest crush on America. And as you're walking around, it's not uncommon to see there's this on top of one hotel. Here there's four flags, the European Union flag and the Kosovo flag and the Serbian flag. And it's not uncommon to see a United States flag there in another country flying. You know, it's not an uncommon thing to be able to see that. And the reason why they have a crush on America is that in the late 1990s, some of you may remember that President Bill Clinton authorized the liberation of Kosovo from Yugoslavian and Serbian control. And because of that, this country has a great affinity for Americans and for the state, so much so that they have a statue to Bill Clinton there at Bill Clinton Boulevard right in the center of the Capitol. And so you there, and Bill Clinton himself came and dedicated this and was there. And you know what? There was no other way that they had to show gratitude than to say thank you. There's no other way to be able to do that. They didn't have another way to say thank you. And so they honored him for the choice. And really, Americans themselves are high esteemed over there. They you know, you show up and they really want, they very much will be willing to listen to you, very much willing to talk with you, very open, very friendly, very warm, very gregarious. And they found out you're an American. It's like, oh my goodness, you're a liberator, that you've freed them. And the Georges are able to use this to their advantage as it gives them a great opportunity to minister. They're able as Americans to be able to come in, and they really, within reason, almost have an automatic hearing from someone that they're able to present the gospel. And this is the country that God has called them to. The culture that's there is a very dark one, though. To understand that just because you have a hearing with them doesn't mean that they're going to get through. And they've struggled with this. The culture that's there, five times a day, the Islamic call to prayer is broadcasted over the intercom to the whole city. And if you've never experienced anything like that, I'll have to tell you, it's a very eerie thing. It is a very dark, difficult place. There is a mosque literally on just about every corner, one for every 10,000 people. And this was a common sighting just all over. You know, the culture that's there has a very Muslim culture, but they're not practicing Islam, for a lot of them, for the most part. There's not an Islamic regime that's there. You know, in the States, how you can find all types of Christian paraphernalia around. It seems like you can go into like almost a department store and find something with a Bible verse on it, or find something of that nature. You know, nothing like that exists there. There's things with Muhammad, and there's things with the Quran, and all of those types of things are all over the place. But just because they have all these mosques everywhere doesn't mean that they're actively practicing, you know, Islam, because they're truly not. It's kind of in name only, almost. You know anybody that's like a believer in name only? This is kind of how they view that. But it's the culture that's there. They're very Muslim culture. It's a very extremely friendly, kind, and hospitable place. There's all kinds of pictures of a market, which is kind of a similar market that you can see. Some of the local garb that is there as you walk through and are able to see much of the thing. There's a gypsy there, and there's a bunch of all kinds of different. If you've been to a market of any kind in a different country, it's very similar. Things laid on the side of the road, and or on the side of the sidewalk, rather, selling lots of things. People will come up and talk to you and befriend you and try to sell you all kinds of things as you're walking through this market. They sell all types of cheese and clothes and things. This is their culture. And one of the nicest things I can say about their culture is they're just loving people. Very, very warm, very welcoming. And this is the culture in which they live. But God hasn't called the Georges to go over there and just enjoy the culture. You know, he put a special call on their lives so that they could come to know who Jesus is, so that they could experience the gospel. And just like any religion, those that are practicing Muslims, there are thousands upon thousands of people who are not practicing Muslims, so much so that the call to prayer going out, we were talking about this, the call to prayer going out, not one time did we see anybody stop and pray. Everybody's just going about their business, and nobody seemingly paying any attention to that. I'm sure there was somebody somewhere, but we never did that. Now, it's vital to understand that just because they don't practice Islam doesn't mean they're going to forsake it. Right, just because they're not practicing doesn't mean they're going to walk away from it, because that means being abandoned by your family, persecution, or maybe even worse. And so their call is to reach as many people for the gospel's sake as they can. And so they're finding all types of ways to do that. One of the things they have is a tremendous ministry to millennials, and they are reaching out to them. They teach, they have a huge, a nice pocket of ministry where they're teaching English as a second language. We weren't actually in this particular meeting, but here's a picture of one of the English classes. They meet there in the evening. They want to learn conversational English. They're very good at speaking English, but this is one of the outreaches they have. They have a Saturday teaching class that really has an open dialogue where they're able to ask questions. When we were there, after we had this open dialogue, we were able to go out to eat at a place called Domino's, but it's a different Domino's than you know. But we were at this spot, and when they said we're going to Domino's, I got all excited. And it's a hot dog place. So anyway, it was different. So you know, we ate that. And this particular Saturday class has an open dialogue where you can express your doubts. You can ask questions and very open-ended questions about where people are at. And people were talking about their Muslim. There was one girl that was there. You remember the girl started seeming like if she wasn't close, she was certainly very inquisitive and was really asking questions and seemed like she was connecting some dots. And so a Saturday is like an open dialogue to skeptics and doubters and millennials. And they come and they train interns. Is another thing they do. There was a lady there, a girl there, we were there named Abby. And she's behind the lectern that you see there. Different interns come over and help with the kids and help with whatever task that they may need as missionaries. And, you know, basketball is becoming more and more popular over there. And this is where our whole thing turned. Now, you see how big these jokers are. You see this guy. These guys, it's really interesting that these folks over here in Kosovo, if you've ever been somewhere where you didn't speak the language and you weren't, you know, you didn't belong, and then you see somebody else that's like one of you. You go gravitate to them. And there was this moment where both of us saw each other and we just gravitated there on the sidewalk and started talking. These guys, one of them is from Georgia, and they play basketball over there on the national team. They were folks who played here in the States, played in college, but were on the bench and could never be starters really, certainly not make the NBA. They go over there and they're superstars. And we were talking to them, and they were just so excited to be able to have a conversation in English, and we were talking with them, and it was fascinating. I said, hey, my son loves basketball. Can I get your picture? Be able to get your picture? And so I got this picture, and you know, you just look like a little pipsqueak next to these guys. They're humongous. You know, these guys just tower above you. They're so huge, and, you know, they it's become more and more popular to the point that we were showing some people the pictures we had. And they were like, oh, you met, I don't remember his names, I don't know, you met so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, it's their Michael Jordan. You have no idea who this is, but these guys are really popular over there. But basketball is becoming more and more. And so basketball became something that became more and more of an interest point for us to be able to develop a missions team around Upward Basketball. A group actually came and did a couple of clinics not too long ago, and they kind of started an Upward Basketball thing in their backyard, and they did, but they're needing some more structure and needing some training and needed some leadership. And they said, this is an absolute goldmine for us to be able to reach into homes because people are loving this basketball. If we did this basketball, then we need structure and we need help and we need formation and we need training. And it just came out that we're like, well, why we could do that. You know, we could help you with that. And what began as something else turned into like, if this is something that is allowing you to reach into the lives of people, then we want to be able to do that. And so the key emphasis of our trip this summer is going to be Upward Basketball, where we're going to be taking, and I'm going to talk more about that here in just a moment. But to back up for just a second, I need to paint just a more detailed picture of this place and what's going on here in this country. And so as we move right along, I want to talk about their mission, of what their mission is. What does it look like there? What does Upward look like? What does ministry look like there? They're in a town of Pea, which has some 200,000 people, and this is their reality. You understand? You know, you've got an idea of what the mission is, but then the reality of boots on the ground, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it smells like, what it tastes like, what is that for them? The reality is that they're in a very dark, dark place. I likened it unto him as he was frustrated and discouraged about some things, and God used art and melody and us to be able to encourage them, because I likened it unto like chiseling a mountain with a spoon is what that he's trying to do. Just chiseling away. It's hard and it's a struggle. You know, they can't look to a person. I want you to think about this. They can't look to a person anywhere and be able to see what a Christian is. They can't turn on a TV and even watch a whacked out version of what a Christian should be. They can't do that. They don't see it. They can't look to another pastor. They have this lone missionary. They can't look to another thing. All they see is an American. It's just what they see, an American, somebody who helped liberate them. And when they see this missionary and he's trying to share with them Christ, it's a struggle. And he expressed to me one of the most difficult struggles is being just one voice in a sea full of homes and businesses and towns, all the voices are saying this. And he's standing there with the Bible, and he looks like some quack. He says, I'm one voice that's saying things, and you feel like you're just shouting into the darkness and nothing's happening. This is their reality. This is a distant land with no gospel influence at all. None. Like, no understanding of a church. Like, literally, no understanding of what a church looks like. No understanding of what worship looks like. No understanding of a Bible about Christ. Here's the thing. These folks have never even seen anybody pray over their food. Like, everything you possibly halfway know about, they never know it. It's so dark. It's so foreign. And this is the place where this missionary has gone. And he went there on purpose because he knew that this was a dark place and he wanted to be able to put a footprint there for Christ. Their church consists of the missionary family and two converts. A few of Christians who found them in that city. And it's really a meager beginning. And a beginning that he has just chiseled and chiseled and chiseled and chiseled and chiseled out of nothing. We reminded him of what Zechariah teaches, not to despise the day of small beginnings. Just don't stay encouraged. I remember Art telling me, he was just discouraged about, you know, I've only got two converts. And he's like, no, you got two converts. How exciting that you've been able to see people get saved and you've been able to see these people. And there are other people who've been won to Christ. They've given a profession, and then as soon as they got pushed back from their family, they recanted and walked away. But there's two who have so far stood the test of time and have said, no, we're going to stand. And one guy, he just kept saying for 2 years, he was an underground believer. He didn't want to tell his parents because he was afraid he'd be blackballed. His name was Taki, and he finally goes and tells his family, and his family's like, oh, okay. That's it? What do you mean, okay? I thought I was blackballed forever, you know? And he says, I mean, this is just dark, folks. Until you experience it, you can't really know and understand. You know, Dave walks through the neighborhoods, building relationships. It's very obvious that he's very relational. People are coming up to him, waving us down on the road. We're driving, and they're waving him down and talking to him. He's building relationships and loves people. All of his contacts, association, attendees of classes, participants in sports leagues, they're all Muslim. Now, here was one of the neat things, is while we were there, he seemed a little embarrassed to tell me something at first, which I thought was fantastic. He says, you know, we're going to be, this is November, he says, we're doing a Christmas play. I said, oh. He says, yeah, so we have Mary and Joseph and the wise men and everything. He says, we're doing the whole Christmas play. I'm like, great. He says, all my actors are Muslim. and he says, I hope you think that's okay. I'm like, okay, that's fantastic. I mean, that's great. These guys are learning from a biblical point of view who Jesus is, and they're memorizing lines, and they're putting God's word in their heart, and it's pretty wild, but he's meeting them where they are and is showing them Christ and in creative ways at every opportunity. And this is their reality, a hard place and a difficult place. And one of the things that is not only this their reality, but I want to really express this to you, the burden that he has, the burden that God has put upon his heart. See, the mission is to plant churches in Kosovo. This is the mission. I said, what do you want to do? He says, well, there's a mosque for every 10,000 people, so I don't see why there can't be a church for every 10,000 people. And I'm like, all right, well, that's an admirable goal. He wants to be able to plant churches. But it's proved much more difficult than anticipated. And after 4 years, as I said earlier, having two converts, the work is slow and it's a tedious progression. It takes a long time. Others are close, and at the very least, many of them are open, but it's an extremely dark and difficult place. We met at a restaurant that overlooked a city, and while we were there, we're overlooking this city. We're on the top of this restaurant, and Art Morrison snapped this photo of us talking. And what you can't see in this photo, but he, overlooking this town, points over to this house, and he'll tell me about how he got to somebody's house, and he's witnessed to them, and he's been over there for hours, and they won't get saved. And he points over to this business and says, I've been over here, and I've tried to talk to this guy, and he starts crying. I've witnessed to them, and they won't listen. And I've talked to these people, and he failed witnessing opportunity after witnessing opportunity. He just kept pointing. And he says, and I tried to get over here, and I tried to rent this building and wanted to have this. And Dave, he was there, and he said, I'm just discouraged, to be honest with you. Discouraged, because he yearns to see God do something. Like, I sat there with him, and we prayed with him in his upper room loft there, and he just cried. And at other times, his burden is to see people come to know Christ. And the burden he has for this country is that they would know who Christ is. And I can talk to you about what I saw, but in a moment I'm going to play a video that most of you have seen before because I've played it here, but I'm going to allow you to hear from Dave's mouth the burden that he has for Kosovo. And after the video, I've asked Art and Melanie, who accompanied me on the trip, to share some of their journey into missions and why you should consider going on a missions trip this summer. But for now, I want you just to listen to Dave's heart. It's just a two-minute video or so as he walks through his burden for the country of Kosovo.
I'm Dave George, and God has put a vision in my family's heart for a group of people that are unreached with the gospel. They are the 3.2 million northern Albanians living in the Balkan Peninsula. For 3 years, we have lived among them in Kosovo, where 97% are Muslim. God led us to live in a city of 200,000 that has 20 mosques and hasn't had a church planted in it in the last 50 years. Our desire is to help people find the way back to God and to see a church planting movement spread throughout this unreached people group. We call this the Balkan Project. Can you imagine living in a place where there are no churches or believers? We use the word unreached a lot in missions today, so let's just think for a minute about what that means for the people. Because these people are our friends, and we've discovered that unreached means they are far from God. So his love hasn't reached them, or his peace, or hope for today or eternity. The great story of redemption hasn't reached them. They don't know how free their heart could be through forgiveness. They carry their own shame and weight of sin with no knowledge that there's a person who can take the load from them. The gospel has not affected their communities and families. Their relationships are unreached with the grace and the love of God. They are unreached with someone to tell them any different. So God led us to them because he wants them to hear the gospel. We simply are helping our neighbors find the way back to God. We are connecting with friends to explain the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel as Jesus lives his life out through us. So we want to present the gospel through declaration and demonstration, by being the hands and feet of Jesus and demonstrating the kingdom of God in tangible ways. Thank you for partnering with us so that we can be the visible presence of Jesus to our Muslim neighbors in Kosovo.
Okay, good. It's working. Can you sit up? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Hi. I'm Art Morrison. Melanie and I have been at Riverside. We're at Riverside when we first heard. Sorry, I'm trying to talk about Kosovo. We were at Riverside back in 2003 when I first heard about Kosovo. And for some unknown reason, I never desired to go on a missions trip. And God said, wait a minute, I've got something in store for you. You're going to go on a missions trip. Okay. This trip ended up with, there were 13 of us, and we had missionaries that were visiting our church from the Cross World organization, and they came to our home, and they played videos, and they talked with us, and my son, who happened to be 7 at the time, had about a dozen questions, more in-depth questions than I had, actually, And at the end of it, he came over to me, gave me a hug, and said, okay, go ahead and go. You're good. I'm fine. Go. So I went through the training, did what we needed to do, and that year, Melody stayed and stayed with our kids, and I went to Kosovo with 13 other people. And when I was there, I'm telling you, we spent about 2.5 weeks, and it's neat. You go over there, you put on a kids' camp in the morning, you invite yourself to their home in the afternoon, you go to the translator, you walk in, it's like everybody's there, they have the whole family, everybody there, they welcome you in, you take your shoes off, sit, we're going to have Coke, we're going to have hot tea, we're going to have food, we've provided all these snacks, we're going to give you anything and everything, and it was just, the hospitality was amazing. They truly treat you like you are royalty in this culture. So the 2 weeks that I was there, I stayed at our Better Life Center that was there, and it was, you know, this gigantic building that was built by Crossworld and the municipality right after the war happened. And it's interesting, as I look out the window one evening, to see an ambulance coming down the roadway followed by a gigantic tank. That was interesting. And that's the culture and the K-4 and the military and all the things they have over there. When you're there, you're treated. I never felt unsafe. I never felt like I don't need to be here. I'm scared. In fact, the whole time, all I kept thinking about is, I can't wait to bring Melody. And you don't say things to them over there like, I promise I'm going to come back. They're going to hold you to it. That will hurt them if you don't show up. So I said, no, I'm coming back. And they kept saying, no, don't tell them that unless you mean it. I mean it. I'm coming back. I'm bringing my wife. So the next year, Melody and I went back to Kosovo. And we loved it. And she has her stories. And I mean, they treated her also like royalty. We had people that were there from before that came out that knew me, remembered me. I'm a big guy. They didn't believe, all the kids did not believe that I actually have a stomach because nobody over there has one. So they thought I was walking around the whole time with a pillow underneath my shirt. I had 8 kids punch me in the stomach during the first time I was there because they didn't think it was real. So we fell in love with the people. We fell in love with the country. So 2 more separate times, it was 3 years later, we took our children, 11 and 8, back over to Kosovo, and then again when they were 14 and 10. And they loved it. They fit in more than we did. The kids over there reacted to them. It was great. They couldn't speak to each other at all. Didn't matter. Bobby went right over to their house, went into the bedroom. They listened to music. They communicated however they communicated, and it was phenomenal. I mean, he had great stories to say. So all of that is to say that if you have something and God prods your heart and says, I have something for you, you need to go on a missions trip. I can stand up here and say I did not want to go. But thankfully, God prodded me, moved me, pushed me, knocked me out of my home and sent me. And it is the greatest thing I can ever look at you and say. It is dear to me. It is important to me. And I will go back. I was so excited to go with him in November. It was like an opportunity to go back. Let's buy the tickets now. Let's go. In fact, when George was here, I almost boarded a plane with him. I'm ready to go over right now. Let's go back. So I promise you, there is nothing in the world like standing in a foreign country singing praises to God every morning, having people riding bicycles by to the point that they almost crashed the bicycle because they couldn't believe there's a group of people singing English songs in this building. What are these crazy people doing? And they would line up and stop and look at us as we were singing praises to Christ and singing in the morning. There is nothing like that. The scriptures come to life. Paul's letters that he wrote to people about wanting to visit, and I can't wait to see you again, the Bible became more real to me during that time than it ever has before. So I encourage you, step out. If you feel that you need to go on a trip, if you feel you don't need to go on a trip, it doesn't matter. God can use you. God will use you. And this is a phenomenal place to go. I promise you, you will return changed and like you have never been before. I promise you. I wasn't lying. You have your stories. Tell them about the wedding.
Hi, my name is Melody Morrison, and some of the ladies that I see here tonight participated in a study with me over the summer called Just Open the Door, and it talked about hospitality. So please let me explain to you that the country of Kosovo is what you want your hospitality to be. These people believe that you are important. They want to hear about your cousin. They're going to stop you on the street, and they're going to say, how is your father? And you're not going to give them a five-second answer because they're not going to let you walk away. The very first time that I went to Kosovo, I was not somebody that said, well, I'm going to get on a plane, and I'm going to go halfway across the world, and I'm going to enjoy this. I don't like to fly. You have to pretty much pull me up out of the seat to get me off the plane. But that's just what it is. So there came a time where I said, you know what, God, I don't want to do this. I don't. He's come to me and he's told me that this is what he has for our family. I don't want to do this. You have to do it for me. Because if I do this of myself, I'm going to stay right here with my kids and I'm never going to leave. So God moves on you in very strange and minuscule ways. He takes you outside of your comfort zone, and he took me halfway across the world for me to watch people like Melissa take care of their children in an environment where everybody knows your name. Kids are walking up and down the streets, no parents to be seen, because everybody in the market knows who they belong to, and they look out for each other. They have a hospitality culture where there's true fellowship. So imagine Christ walking through this community. If the people that can look at you without knowing who God is, without knowing what he stands for and what he is, can look at you and truly have a compassion and love for you, imagine what it would be like for them to be Christ-filled, to have the Spirit living in them, and what the magnification of their hospitality and their love for one another would be like. I've taken my children. When we went on this trip, so one female, two men, and most of the time they're on their own little wavelength, and they're at the, so I kind of stepped back and I watched a lot. So this family, very, very blessed family, but this woman, Melissa, she homeschools a high schooler, a middle schooler, an elementary, and a kindergartner. So she struggles. I've never homeschooled in my life. Anybody that knows my children knows it would take 15 curriculum just to get them through one grade, because that's just how they are. She homeschools four children, and she struggles. So whenever the guys went to the market so that they could interact with the community and they could kind of see what the culture in Paya was like compared to where we'd been in the four, I asked to stay behind with her because I wanted to hear why she struggled and what was weighing on her. And she said, you know, good night. I don't know how I get through a day. I listen to people talk about how, oh, they go and visit and they have coffee and share with their neighbors. And she's like, I'm lucky if I can get through one lesson plan in one day. And, you know, for me, I couldn't understand that. But I can understand being busy and then being all about being busy and how dangerous it can be. Now imagine how dangerous it can be and you're not in your own culture. People are watching you at all times. If you think people are watching you here, imagine being an American in Kosovo, and they're watching everything that you do. They watch everything that you say. They want to see if you mean what you say, if you stand for what you believe in. It's like living in a fishbowl, but they enjoy it. Their daughter, Ella, I don't have girls, and she is a girly girl, and I loved her to death. She was adorable. And basically what it boils down to is this girl has no enemies. This girl has no fear, no worry. And she can walk down the street and she can talk to anybody and be happy about it. And that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to walk down the street with these people and not be afraid and not worry, not to worry for them that they're where they are and it's dark. It's dark. We've been in areas in Kosovo before the picture that they showed you of the young basketball players, that was actually a day that we went to go visit the families we ministered to in Lipion in an area where the ministry is dead. These people served in that community for 15 years, and the short-term trips quit coming. So the municipality took over the Better Life Center, where we were every summer coming and teaching these young children English and going into their homes and witnessing to their families, telling them why Christ tells us that we should be there. They stopped coming. So Mark and Trish were actually preparing to leave in December because the ministry was gone. There was nothing there left. The city was growing, the kids were getting older, and no one had come to Christ. So whenever he said to us, I only have two converts, of course Art said, but you have two converts, because we'd just come from a city where there were none, absolutely none. When we went there, we thought, okay, how can we go and teach English? How can we go and help them facilitate a program? Because we thought, okay, Art and I know English for younger students. And he kept saying, well, we reached the college and the young high schoolers. Okay, well, how can we relate them? How can we relate them? So when you go with a plan and you say, okay, God, this is what you have for us, there was absolutely no way we could have come up with the things that we came up with had not he orchestrated it. Things had to happen the way they happened at the exact precise moment they did for it to be something that we could facilitate. And when we sat and we looked at the things that we talked about, and he said, I would never have thought that. Well, you know what? God's gracious to us in that perspective. He takes from us all the avenues that we had. Oh, well, we couldn't really reach the kids in this area. They have school. Or we couldn't really do this. And what about, you know, leadership training for the young college kids and all of these things that were a priority in his ministry? Things that we didn't want to go there and destroy. Things that in relationships he's building. Don't forget about the people that they're reaching now. Don't go in with your own agenda. So by the time it was all said and done, we sat back and looked and, well, of course that's what we're going to do. Well, why didn't we think of that before? God has ways of showing you. So if you've never been on a missions a trip before, be obedient is the first thing I have to say. Show true hospitality and love for one another and be obedient. God doesn't call you to sit in your church, pray for those that are behind, have gone out into the field and never think of them again. He calls you to be a living example. He calls you to walk the walk of Christ. Never did you see Christ be still. He went to dinners at people's homes. He walked through the villages. He sought out people. You cannot seek people out if you're stagnant in your chair. I tell my children and the people that I interact with all the time, God tells me to do something, and I look at him and I say, not now, or absolutely, but I have to finish this first. What do you say to your children whenever they look at you and say, yeah, child? Then why do you allow God to tolerate it from you? Missions in any form, whether it be in your community or across the seas, is what we're called to do. You're not asked when you have time. If you think about it, you're demanded. This is your path. This is what you are called to do. It doesn't say when you have time. It doesn't say if you think about it. It says go and make disciples. So if you have the opportunity, even if it's not on this trip with us, have the opportunity to participate in missions in any way, whether it be through missionary care and praying for this lovely family or any of the families we support, I encourage you to do that. Because one step in obedience shows a good and faithful servant. Thank you.
All right. Well, we're going to wrap up here pretty quickly. Thank you, Morrisons, for that. So when are we going? This is the transition point and really just a couple of things to lay out here for you and not spend much more time. When are we going? You can see there, we're going June 5th to the 15th in 2019. And I hope after hearing some testimonies of things that you'd be willing to go. I mean, having all that as a background and understanding what they're doing, they've modeled their ministry after a community center. And much like the legends of yesteryear, D.L. Moody with the YMCA or with William Booth of the Salvation Army, everything is built around these community centers of reaching the gospel. And so what we're going to be doing is doing an upward ministry camp, doing some 60 to 80 kids. We've got a partnership with a great gym that we're going to be renting, something silly for $300 or something. So I forget what it was. We got the whole gym for the entire week, and they canceled all their programming and everything, just gave us the gym for the week. And so we're able to take care of that. One of the things we're doing is having an upward ministry, and then we're visiting in all of the homes. We're going to be making home visits, and which I'm really excited about, to be going into their homes and experiencing that hospitality, but sharing with them Christ, encouraging the George family, who's very lonely over there, as we've already talked about. And then we really want to be able to provide them with 3 to 5 solid ministry contacts and families that we can connect with and be able to say, here's 3 to 5 people that you can continue to follow up with and continue to share Christ. Now, why are we going? There's, you know, what we're doing, but I often get asked this, why we go on mission trips, and I've answered it many times, and I'm not going to belabor this. I've done whole messages on it. I've got 4 reasons here. I could give you 40, but you don't have time for that. But just 4 reasons as to why we're even going on this trip. And the first thing is that we want to be faithful to worldwide missions outreach. This is a pillar of our church. We want to be faithful to reaching out to the nations and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We know the Great Commission, that we should be a going people in whatever capacity that we can. We want to be faithful to worldwide missions. We also desire to know how we can best intercede for our missionaries. And you never quite know how to pray for your missionaries until you're there and are able to experience them and see them. The names and the places we read about in letters, they're not faceless anymore. You put an eyeball to it and some tactile touch to it, and you have a smell to it. You'll never look at missions presentations and look at the gospel ever the same again. Lamentation says, our eye affects our heart. The family that we've been speaking about, they're not just a name on the wall anymore. They're people that we've done time with, we've laughed with, we've cried with, we've prayed with, we've ministered together with, and have a bond with. Not only them, but the folks that are there, Yatan and Taki and these guys, we know how to pray for them and intercede for them. We're also able to bear the burden with them. You know, we want to be able to yoke up beside them and with them. You know, there's not, anytime you do a trip like this, you're not some elite warriors going on a trip. You're just average Joes, right? You're just average folks that are going and making a journey, and you're yoking up beside other average women and men, and letting them know they don't stand alone, that we stand together. I love what Paul says in Philippians 1:27, that we stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. And we let them know that we are doing this life together. We are striving together for the sake of the gospel. There is great value in just being with people. Amen. You know, just to be with them, to encourage them. You know, we're all prone to believe that unless there's some type of tangible wall being built or numerical result, that nothing's been done and it's all wasted. But there is such great value in going and encouraging people. And sending people for the purpose of encouraging is just so very valuable. Having a ministry of presence and encouraging and letting them know that they're not alone. And finally, for sake of this today, just to be done for tonight, we long to be an encouragement to these missionaries. We were there able to have meaningful conversations, able to talk about our kids, about marriage, about friendships, about life, about church, about spiritual matters, and being able to hash it out with people that are like-minded in a place where there is nobody like-minded is absolutely humongous and enormous. You know, Paul said in Romans, he said, I long to see you. That's what he said to the Romans, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established and strengthened, that is, that you may be comforted by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's like, I long for that to take place where we can be together. And this mission field is a very lonely place. And ministry by itself is lonely. And spiritual life, which seems like you're the only one seemingly in your family or the only one seemingly heading in that direction, you can imagine how much magnified that is and how much more heavy it is in a distant land. And there's just no price tag you can put on encouragement.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.